And children, if you want to draw a picture, I'm going to talk about a pastor speaking to the congregation. So you might just, you have familiar with that, draw a pastor up front and speaking to a group of listeners. Be reading Zechariah chapter 8, and might just set the context. Book of Zechariah calls for repentance in the first six verses, and then there's a series of eight visions. And the visions are basically words of encouragement. As the people have repented and are looking for God, he gives them encouragement that he's going to be with them, he's going to prosper them, that the coming of the kingdom that's going to be greater, really, than what has existed in the past, is one who's coming that's the branch, who's going to be a priest king. He's going to be doing this. And then we get to chapter 7, and some come with a question. Should we continue to fast? The temple is being rebuilt. It's about halfway done, or maybe a little bit more. And the question is, one of those fasts was for the destruction of the temple. Do we fast? And when it's completed, when it's been rebuilt, it would seem strange to continue to fast over something that has been sort of undone. And so Zechariah addresses that question, or first by saying those rhetorical questions. Was it for me? And God speaking, was it for me that you fasted? And the answer is, no. It was really out of their own selfishness, their own desires to signal people that they were upset with what was going on. But it really wasn't seeking God. And today we'll come to the answer, but there's still much that Zechariah has to say, and as we come to the turn of the year, he's talking about the past, the future, and then the present. And it's very helpful for us as well. Zechariah chapter 8, verse 1. And the word of the Lord of hosts came, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Zion with great jealousy. I am jealous for her with great wrath. Thus says the Lord, I have returned to Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem shall be called the faithful city, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall again sit in the seats of streets of Jerusalem, each with a staff in hand because of great age. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets. Thus says the Lord of hosts, if it is marvelous in the sight of the remnant of the people in those days, should it also be marvelous in my sight, declares the Lord of hosts. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country, and will bring them to dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God in faithfulness and in righteousness. Thus says the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong. You who are in these days have been hearing the words from the mouth of the prophets who were present on the day that the foundation of the house of the Lord of hosts was laid, that the temple might be built. For before those days, there was no wage for man, or any wage for beast, neither was there any safety from the foe, for him who went out and came in. For I set every man against his neighbor. But now, But now I will not deal with the remnant of this people as in the former days, declares the Lord of hosts. For there shall be a sowing of peace. The vine shall give its fruit, and the ground shall give its produce, and the heavens shall give their due. And I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these things. And as you've been a byword of cursing among the nations, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so will I save you, and you shall be a blessing. Fear not, let your hands be strong. For thus says the Lord of hosts, as I purpose to bring disaster on you, when your fathers provoked me to wrath, and I did not relent, says the Lord of hosts, so again I have purposed in these days to bring good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Fear not. These are the things you shall do. Speak the truth to one another, render against judgments that are true, and make for peace. Do not devise evil in your hearts against one another, and love no false oath. For all these things I hate, declares the Lord. And the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, and the fast of the fifth month, and the fast of the seventh month, and the fast of the tenth month shall be to the house of Judah seasons of joy and gladness and cheerful feasts. Therefore, love truth and peace. Thus says the Lord of hosts, people shall yet come, even the inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go at once to entreat the favor of the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I myself am going. Many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to entreat the favor of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days 10 men from the nations of every tongue shall take hold of the robe of a Jew, saying, let us go up with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Over the years, since like 2 or 3 times I've been in a worship service, and always Reformed worship services, where the service unfolds, I've been sort of amazed and perplexed and even troubled by what has gone on. And typically at the start of the worship service, there's a prayer of confession. A prayer that really sets the tone for the worship. And I may be exaggerating slightly in what I'm saying, but usually the preacher will begin by addressing God as the Holy One, or the Holy One of Israel, or the Holy, 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 or something like that, that draws attention to the fact that God is holy and cannot look upon wickedness with favor. And then the confession begins. Something in the line of, oh, we're horrible, terrible, miserable sinners. We are. We are vile men and women, rebels, who are constantly turning our backs on you, God, constantly going our own way, constantly disobeying your commands, and turning a deaf ear to you. And goes on to dwell with, we fail to see the depth of our sin. How serious it is, how heinous it is before you. The fact that we're not sitting here in sackcloth and ashes, and I haven't ripped my clothes apart, indicates I don't understand exactly how sinful I am. And you don't understand how sinful you are. We should be sitting here in sackcloth and ashes. And if you were to come right down and squash us as a man squashes a bug, it would be better than what we deserve. And then he'll get to the sermon part. And it usually begins with something like, our best efforts cannot please God. You know, the scripture says, all our righteous deeds are like polluted garments. Or the King James says, filthy rags. They're old, worn out, bloodstained, smelly, defiled. Further, we know that our motivations are not right. We're not seeking to honor God the way we should. Everything we do is tainted by sin. And goes on that way. And hopefully, like me, you're beginning to wonder. I believe in the total depravity of man. But by this point, I'm wondering, what about redemption? What about the salvation there is in Jesus Christ? What about the fact that when a person becomes a Christian, they become a new person? They're given a new nature. What about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the person? What change does it make in their lives? What about the fact they've been created for good works? That God has designed that we would walk in them. Because the danger of that worship service, and the danger that we really all face, is getting caught up in the past, the failures of the past, of letting it really color our view of the present. Yes, you might have been the most miserable sinner in the world. But if you're a Christian, you've been changed. That's part of the past. That's not who you are now. And too often we live in the past, or we think about the past. We go over it in our minds. Rather than saying, where am I now? How am I to be living now? Away from the past, in the presence of God. And Zechariah 8 points out really how we should be living. First, with regard to the past, we should learn lessons, but we're not to be paralyzed by it. We're not to be always going over it and rehearsing in our minds, thinking through the mistakes we've made. Second, as we look to the future, we're to be relying upon God's promises. What has He promised to His people that He's going to do for us in the future? And then in the present, we're called to show courage, really to act decisively. And it's all done with the help of Christ. And so the first point is a Christian, one who is in union and fellowship with Jesus Christ, you've been freed from your past. You've been freed from your past sins. Now you may need to learn from the past and change some things, but you're not to dwell on it. You're certainly not to let it paralyze you as you look at the present and say, what should I be doing now? And bemoaning the fact that you've sinned in the past. You've even sinned as you became a Christian and you wonder, how can God use me? In Zechariah's day, the sins of the past were ever before them. They had that city that lay in ruins. The walls were broken down. And the temple was only halfway rebuilt. And he had those rhetorical questions in chapter 7, verse 5. Yeah? When you fasted and mourned, was it for me? They'd been hypocrites. They weren't doing it out of desire to please God, out of a desire to fulfill God's will. It was really out of selfishness. And God pointed out their hearts were diamond hard. You know, the hardest known substance occurring naturally in the world. And the result was that the great anger of God was upon them. And Haggai pictures this, and it's mentioned here, is their labor had been unproductive. They sowed seed, but it didn't produce. They had famine, a disease. There's great futility, and it's mentioned here how they worked, and they don't receive any wage, man or animal. There was no increase, there was no profit, there was no bringing in. Because God was displeased. They were worried about themselves. Even though they fasted, they weren't worried about Him. They weren't worried about His worship. They weren't striving to rebuild the temple. And the thing to see is it would be easy for them to get caught up in that past. You know, our fathers sinned and they went into captivity, and even as we come back, we've sinned. And God is still upset with us. God is still judging us. Will God ever look upon us with favor? And often when that attitude is expressed, then the next thought is, why should I even try? How can I live differently? How can today be different than what happened last year and the year before? And perhaps you even felt that. Boy, those mistakes that I made before I was a Christian. Oh, I wish I could somehow go back in a time machine and undo them, but I can't. And you hang your head. Or maybe you feel, you know, I became a Christian and then I fell into sin. You know, how can a Christian do that? How could I sin in that way? God certainly can't use me after that backsliding I did. But what is missing to the people in Zechariah's day and can be missing in our day is the promise of God to deal bountifully. If you go to Haggai 2:15, God's promise, as they make a determination to rebuild, even before, He says, consider from this day onward, before stone has been set upon stone in the temple of the Lord. They haven't even begun. All they've done is laid the foundation. They've started the work again. And God says, but from this day on, I will bless you. There's a new day. There's a new situation with God. A new relationship. No longer of being under His judgment, but now being on His radar for blessing. And those eight visions that Zechariah receives are all reinforcing this. God is saying to him, I will once again be with you, even in your lowly condition. I will again bless you. People will flourish more than before. One of the schemes of the devil is to get us focused on the wrong thing. To get us focused on ourselves, to get us focused on our sins, to dwell on our sins, to dwell on the past, to realize how much we're sinners and to say, boy, I can't do anything. We can become paralyzed. We fail to see God's blessing. Yes, He did judge. But now He said He'll bless. Look at verses 2 and 3. As God speaks to His people, He's making this point. I'm zealous for Zion. I've returned to Zion. I will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. the situation is going to be different. You know, in Ezekiel, God departed from his people, departed from the temple. But now he's coming back. He's returning. And notice those words. He was zealous and jealousy. Has the image of a loving husband that is concerned for his wife, who shows great zeal for her, who desires her good. And that's God's attitude for his people. And it's because the whole relationship has changed. God is now viewing his people differently. It says, Jerusalem shall be called a faithful city. Or we could translate that a city of truth. That they now have the truth. God's truth. And they live according to that truth. The mountain of the Lord of hosts is called the holy mountain. Where they could look back on their history and say, we didn't want the truth. We didn't seek after holiness. But now it's going to be different. And if you're a Christian, 2 Corinthians 5 says, if you're in Christ, if a person is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old man has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And then goes on to say, and all this is from God. God has changed you. Has made you an entirely new person. In Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven, past, present, and even future. They've been dealt with. We don't need to dwell on them. We don't need to rehash them. We don't need to go back to them again and again and say, woe is me. Romans 8:1 says, there is now, therefore, now no condemnation. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so, when it comes to the past, we're to learn from it. Now, there may be things we need to do. Perhaps you stole as a teenager and you need to go and make restitution. And go to the store that you stole something from and pay them something. Or perhaps you need to learn some lessons and say, you know, when did I go off track? You know, well, I used to want to get high. And whenever I did that, I got into trouble. Or I used to crave things. Or, you know, I need Christmas. I craved, you know, I wanted to spend on myself. And I go and spend too much. And then in January, I'd be in trouble. Wouldn't be able to pay my bills. Or maybe at work, you know, I was lazy, you know, I'd find a good place to take a nap, and then one day the boss finds me and I'm fired. So there are lessons to be learned, but we don't dwell on that. We don't say, oh, if I only had that job again, if only I hadn't spent that money at Christmas. I think of a Jewish man, and he spent 5 years as a young man in a concentration camp under the Nazis. And when the camp was liberated, he was transported to New York City and was set down in the middle of New York City, not knowing a person, not knowing the language, not having any money. And what did he do? He got the first job he could find, working in the garment industry, sewing shirts. And slowly he, you know, got his apartment, got his own little business, and kept building and building. And a number of years later, his son, who was about 12 years old, asked him, you know, Dad, why don't you ever talk about, why don't you ever think about what happened to you in that concentration camp? You never talked to me about it. And his response was, the Nazis stole 5 years of my life. I'm not going to give them one more second. And that should be our attitude as well. There are things in our past that have robbed us. And we could rehash them and it can steal our joy. and our fellowship with God and our fellowship with one another. But we're not to give it one more moment. It's been dealt with. We don't need to go back there. The second point is, like the people in Zechariah's day, we need to focus when it comes to the future on the promises of God. There are those who look at the future and they have fear. And I mentioned in the Sabbath school class that they're ads and things that are just built on fear. There's going to be an economic collapse, and you need to do something so that you're prepared. Or there's going to be global warming, and then it's, you know, Miami's going to be under 6 feet of water. You need to do something. We need to get the government to come down with all sorts of regulations. And what's it appealing to? Fear of the future. We don't know what's going to happen. Our focus when it comes to the future as Christians and in Zechariah's day as a people of God is to look to the promises of God. What has God promised? And we can come back and say He's promised never to leave us or forsake us. The righteous never go begging bread. There's a whole host of promises. But what were the promises given in Zechariah's day? Verses 4 and 5. Is a picture of a city that's going to be peace and prosperity. They could look around and say, you know, this is not a place of peace and prosperity. There are very few people here. We're living basically at poverty level. Any marauding band can come and raid us. But we read old men and old women will again sit in the streets of Jerusalem with staff in hand. Because of great age. In the streets of the city, we'd be full of boys and girls playing in the streets. Boys and girls, you're a sign of blessing. We love you. When there's boys and girls around playing, it's a sign of God's blessing. Now, it says in the streets, so you're not be playing in the sanctuary. But there's something good about that. There's something good about the elderly that are, you know, hardly able to get around, need a crutch, a cane to move about. Now, they would have thought it unthinkable. You know, most people in Babylon that are, you know, depending upon a cane to walk, aren't going to make the 3 month trek back to Jerusalem. How can that promise be true? But it is. Because God has promised to bless. And what is lacking now will not be lacking in the future. And you get to the New Testament and you see the time of Christ, the city filled with people. Verses 7 and 8. There's going to be a gathering of God's people from the east and from the west, and that would include then, by extension, the north and the south, that are going to come to worship God, to entreat God, to be part of the worship of God. And of course, we know that the fulfillment of that isn't in the yearly coming together that they did at the time of Christ, but really in the church age. As people worldwide come to the God of the Bible and seek Him. Verse 10 is a reversal of the sufferings, the misfortune that Haggai mentions in chapter 1. Now there will be, in verse 12, fruitful labor. God won't take away what they're working for. And notice the complete change, reversal in verse 13. They go from being a curse, a byword, you know. Look at those Jews. Look at Israel. You know, that's a nation that you don't want to emulate. To look at Israel. That's a nation that's been blessed by God. They go from being lowly, a curse word, to a word of blessing. In verse 15, we see just as God had purposed to judge, now He purposes to bring good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. God's attitude is completely changed. And that's still true with the church. God has promised to build His church. Christ has said He will be with us to the end of the age. And then we're going to get to 18 and 19. God promises to restore the joy and the gladness and the cheerful feasts. Here really is the answer to that question. Should we fast anymore? All these fasts. And I understand the Jews still fast. Those four times a year. Some of them do. That fasting has been replaced with joyful feasting. And we think of the Lord's Supper as we come, and maybe in a symbolic way, but we're feasting before God. We're rejoicing in what God has done for His people, for the good He's doing and continues to do for us. And so the implied answer, it's out of sync with what God is doing for you. You're still behaving as God is judging you. You're not seeing God's blessing and rejoicing in it. Rejoicing in the blessing He's giving to you. Joy should mark the people of God and not sorrow. Because our relationship has changed. God has promised to bless. And finally, as you look at verses 20 to 22, you have a picture of universal longing for God. People being strongly motivated to come to the God of the Bible. And of course, we could ask, when did that happen? When has that really ever happened in Israel's history? We can think of the woman with a hemorrhage who came and wanted to touch the hem of Jesus. That is when it takes place, when people come to the Messiah, when people come to the Christ. We see that going on all throughout the church age. So the third point is, what does it mean, and then how we should live in the present? In the past, we're not to dwell on it. We're not to be rehashing it. And in the future, we look expectantly to what God has promised, what He's purposed to do for us. Well, how do we live in the present? And this passage mentions really three things. As you look at verses 9 and 13, let your hands be strong. You act decisively, act with courage, act with forcefulness. As God has called you to live in the present, do so with strength and energy, pouring yourself in what you're called to do. And that let your hands be strengthened is often used as the people were preparing for battle. And how they did need to do that. They needed to go into the battle without trepidation, but with strong courage. And the believer in Zechariah's day, and you and I today, are called to act decisively. As God has shown us what to do, and it may be just working in a job this week, or maybe, interacting with people in the church, maybe sitting down and writing goals for 2019, to do it. Do it decisively. As we understand God's will, carry through on it. Second, as you look at verses 13 and 15, it repeats the idea of fear not. One of the greatest distractions of our service in the present is our fear. Fear of the past, fear of the future. It can paralyze us. What if I make a wrong decision? And I have to live with it all next year. And we can delay making a decision. Which is making a decision. What if I look back at the past and I'm paralyzed by what I've done? And how could God use me? These things can cause that great anxiety as we look to the past, as we look to the future. But we're told to fear not. God has given you certain things to do, and you to do them in faith, not in fear, not with trepidation, not holding back, but as you see God's will, doing it. And thirdly, and most importantly, you must do it trusting in the Savior. And look at verse 16. And it may be a little hard to understand what's being said here, but if it's marvelous in the sight of the remnant, you know, these people, as they're looking and as they hear these promises, you know, how can that be true? How can this city with 40,000 people coming back, the whole area, be filled with young and old? Because young and old are the ones who are most vulnerable. When a society, a nation is going through turmoil, war, hunger, those are the ones who die out first. That's the most vulnerable. How can that be? And that word marvelous, we could probably say, translate, is it too difficult? Now the people say, it's too difficult for this to happen. This will never happen. How could this happen? And he goes on to say, is it too difficult for God? And as we trust in Jesus Christ, we know that it isn't too difficult. I was speaking to a pastor recently, and he was talking about one of the things he's done in his new community is befriended a lesbian who has cancer and trying to witness to her, and has started praying for her and publicly praying. And one of the older men, and I think an elder, came up to him and, you know, took him aside and said, "Hey, do you know who she is? Do you know what her lifestyle is?" But is it too difficult for God to change someone like that? To call him out of that lifestyle into new life, a new fellowship with God? Well, just recently she expressed an interest in the church of checking out, of trying to find out what did the RP Church stands for. Now, she may not like what she finds, but she may. And as we trust in God, we expect Him to work. And also consider verse 8. I will be their God in faithfulness and righteousness. Now, that could be taken one of two ways, that God's going to be faithful and righteous in what He does. But it seems better to take it, the people will be faithful and the people will be righteous. And I can say, how can that be? And then in verse 19, the command, as you understand, God's going to bless you to love truth and peace. Well, how can we do that? How can we display faithfulness and righteousness? How can we love peace and truth? Well, ultimately it goes back to God. We can be righteous and we can be faithful as Christ's righteousness and Christ's faithfulness is imputed to us, is given to us as believers. We can delight in truth and in peace as the Holy Spirit dwells in us and transforms us more into the image of Christ. Ultimately, we change people because of Christ, because of God working in us. It may seem too marvelous, but it's not. Well, as I think about application, as 2019 approaches, it's a good time to think about, how do we live in the present? Well, part of it is we're not to live in the past. There'll be a number of shows to look back at 2018. And there's some lessons we can learn from our past, but we don't dwell on it. We don't become fixated on it. We move on. And as we look at the future, we're not guided by fear, but the promises of God to His people. And so in the present, we're called to live without fear, not be trapped by fear in what we do. We're to show courage, strength, to understand God's will and to be doing it to the best of our abilities as we trust the Savior and rely upon the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we think about this coming year, we do pray that these lessons of the past and the future and the present would show in terms of how we live. That we would not be trapped by fear, paralyzed by it, fear of the past, what we've seen, that we've done wrong, even what we might happen to us in the future. But instead, we would be courageously serving You, resolute and steadfast, knowing it's in the strength that You supply through Your Spirit. And as we trust in Christ, that we receive Your blessing. Help us to have that attitude all through this coming year. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Turn, please, to Psalm 22.